Today we're going to conclude learning about Yom Kippur. So we're in the third reading, and we're going to pick it up, chapter 16, verse 29. V'hoysa lachem l'chuk ha'selem. Hashem now tells the Jewish people that this will be for you as an eternal statute. It'll be b'chedesh ha'shvi, in the seventh month, b'asa l'chedesh on the tenth day of that month, ta'anu esnaf she'sechem. You will deprive, or you will what's the word they use? Afflict your souls. V'chol malach alay sasu, and you're not going to do any work. This applies to ha'ezrach, the citizen, v'hageir hagor b'seichechem, and the proselyte who dwells amongst you. So Rashi doesn't say anything, and the truth is this is not a difficult verse to understand. It's very clear. This is going to be an eternal statute. The Sefarno points out the following. A person might think that since there's a Beit HaMikdash, and there's a Kohen Gadol, and he's working on our behalf, it doesn't make a difference if I fast. It doesn't make a difference if I do this or don't do this. The Kohen Gadol is doing my job. The Beit HaMikdash is in full glory. The scapegoat is over the cliff. It's taken care of. I don't have to get involved myself. The Torah takes care of me. Judaism takes care of me. No. Chuk HaSeilim. There may be a Beis HaMikdash. You still need to fast. And conversely, the Sefarno says, a person might think that this only applies when there is a Beis HaMikdash. But if there's no Beis HaMikdash, no Kohen Gadol, no scapegoat, no Avodah, what difference does it make if I do fast or don't fast? Yom Kippur is dead. It's not going to work. Mistake. Both ways would be mistaken. This is Chuk HaSeilim. This doesn't change. Whether there is or is not a Beis HaMikdash, the show must go on. We will fast on Yom Kippur. We will afflict our souls. And Hashem will bring us atonement. As we go on in verse 30, Ki bayoyim hazeh, for on this day, Yechaper aleichem, God atones for you. L'tayir eschem, to purify you. Mikol chataseichem, from all of your sins, Lifnei Hashem titoharu, before God you will purify yourself. So the Kli Yakar has an interesting take on the Lifnei Hashem. He says, that's right, Lifnei means before. And that could be understood as, proverbially speaking, before God. Or it could mean, Lifnei Hashem, before God does his job, you do your job. You do what Hashem asks of you, and then God will do what he promised to do for you. So you do that which is required. And once you do that, then everything works out. So you follow the Torah, you don't violate the sanctity of Yom Kippur, and this will all be done lifnei Hashem, before God's job, and if that happens, titaharu, then indeed you will be purified. Shabbos, Shabbosen, Hilochem. This is going to be the Shabbat of Shabbats for you. V'inisim esnaf shesechem, you will afflict your souls. Chukas, Olam, here we speak and emphasize the notion of the eternal statute of Yom Kippur. How Yom Kippur doesn't change. So what is the meaning of Shabbos Shabbosin, a Shabbos of Shabbats, or a Shabbos within Shabbatot? So the Ibn Ezra says two interesting things. Number one, he says, B'shtei shvitot hakosov medaber. There are two kinds of cessations. The word shvita in modern Hebrew means a strike. So lishbot means to stop, simply to cease. And there are two shvitot, there are two cessations that take place here. There's a cessation of material involvement, and there's also cessation of what we call hanefesh. So even the soul isn't involved in what the soul typically delights in, and that's why it's called Shabbat Shabbaton. Ibn Ezra goes further and he says that anywhere you find this redundancy, the Torah is trying to add something. And he says the answer here is simple. On a regular Yom Tov, work is prohibited. However, Meleches Eichel Nefesh is permitted. On Shabbat, you can't even cook, but you can eat. And you can delight and enjoy in the various pleasures that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows us, the pleasures of the flesh. However, not so on Yom Kippur. And that's why we call it Shabbat Shabbaton, the Shabbat within Shabbats. That means there's a total cessation. A cessation of work, but also a cessation of engagement and involvement with the material and ordinary everyday reality. And Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says something very interesting. It says, when it says Shabbat Shabbaton, It's indicative of multiple realities and worlds. That Yom Kippur is effective in this world, Yom Kippur is also effective in the other world. Which means that neshamas that lived here, that have to deal with fallout from whatever they may have done, as the neshama goes higher and higher, and then what wasn't an issue last year, now the neshama has gone even higher, all of a sudden becomes an issue again. Like, you know, a beautiful diamond, the higher quality, the more a blemish could make a difference. And Hashem cleanses and purifies the neshamot every year on Yom Kippur. Only the avoda, the service, the efforts, that can only be made in this world. However, the cleansing of Yom Kippur takes place in the other world also, and that's one of the reasons we have Yizkor on Yom Kippur. Because by remembering the neshamas and by pledging tzedakah in their honor, we assist and accelerate the process of their purification in the other world. And that, says Pirkei Derabbi Elazar, is why it says Shabbat, Shabbaton. And the Torah emphasizes this now again. The Chiper HaKohen Asher Yimshach Oseh. Now going back to the Kohen. We talked about Yom Kippur as it exists within the framework of Beit HaMikdash, but also in transcendence of Beit HaMikdash, even when there isn't the Holy Temple. However, we come back and we emphasize that really and truly it is the Kohen who atones on your behalf. Which Kohen is this? Asher Yimshach Oseh. The Kohen who is anointed, because there's a special oil called Shemen HaMishcha, and the Kohen Gadol is supposed to be anointed with that oil in a unique fashion. And who, once again, this is a euphemism, like proverbially speaking, fills his hand, becomes inaugurated to serve, to minister, tachat aviv, replacing his father, v'lovash as big de'abod, so that he might wear those linen clothes, big de'akodesh, these are the sacred raiments. These are the very clothes we spoke about in yesterday's class. The special clothes that are made only for the Kohen Gadol, once a year, once in a lifetime, never to be used again. So here we have some Rashi. The Chiper HaKohen Asher Yimshach. Okay, so the first thing that the Torah is trying to communicate to us in this pasuk is that Kapara Zu Shel Yom HaKippurim, this atonement of Yom Kippur, Eino Kesheira Ela B'Kohen Gadol. It's only kosher, it's only valid, it's only binding, it's only meaningful if it's being done by the high priest, by the Kohen Gadol. A regular Kohen cannot do this. How do we know this? Because Lefi Shenemra Chol HaParsha Ba'Aharon, the entire Parsha up until this point was always talking about Aaron. But it's understood that Aaron will not live forever. Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to Aaron in real time, but he means the Aaron of the future, the one who will replace Aaron, the one who will, so to speak, walk in his shoes. So because it speaks about Aaron, the Torah must tell you that this is not only about Aaron, but rather the Kohen Gadol Haba Acharav, the Kohen Gadol who will come after him, that the same halachot, the same laws that will apply to Aaron, will also apply to subsequent generations, to the individual who replaces or has the purpose, the office of Aaron HaKohen. Somebody might think that, you know, Aaron was involved in the golden calf. That's why Aaron has to do all these things. Maybe Yom Kippur is a one-time thing. Maybe Yom Kippur is just in Aaron's lifetime. So the Torah says, no, this is a chukat olam, and having established that as an eternal statute. And even when there isn't a Beis HaMikdash, the Yom Kippur paradigm will still be effective and meaningful and important. Now we return to say that everything we talked about in Kohen Gadol is also chukat olam for as long as there's a Kohen Gadol. And when describing the Kohen Gadol, it says, Asher Yimshach, I say, who is anointed. And then it says, Asher Yimal Es Yodai, who fills his hand, which is a Hebraic euphemism, meaning for being inaugurated into the office. Why does the Torah have to say that? It's self-understood. If he's anointed, obviously he's been inaugurated into the office. Obviously he's been given the mandate. It's a given. It goes without saying, or should anyway. He should understand this implicitly. If he's a Kohen, Asher Yimshach, if he's the Kohen who was anointed, well, then the anointment will make him poised to do those jobs. He'll be able to fulfill that particular mandate. So Rashi says, well, if you only would have written Asher Yimshach, say Ein Li Elo HaMashuach B'Shemen HaMishcha, I would only know the Kohen Gadol who was anointed. Minayin, But how do I know the Merubah Begodim, the Kohen, who only becomes a Kohen Gadol by virtue of wearing the special raiments and vestments, but not by receiving the anointing oil? How do I know Minayan that he is also kosher, so to speak, suitable for this position? Talmud Leimar, for this the verse comes along and tells me, in an ideal situation, the Kohen Gadol was anointed. But in the event that he couldn't be anointed, then it's Ashi Yomale Es Yodei. The one who, if you will, has received the sword, so to speak. His hand has been filled, he's been inaugurated. Ashi Yomale Es Yodei, and here, Rashi tells us something interesting. Do not think this is a theory. This is practice. Heim kol ha-koinim ha-gedolim she'amdu. This is all of the koinim gedolim who were established. From the end of the first temple era, from the time of Yeshayo, the king of Yehuda, from his time, because in his time he hid the Aron, and he hid the staff of Moshe, and he hid the blossoms, the staff of Aaron that blossomed, and he hid the jug of manna, and he hid the container of Shemen HaMishcha. And all of this will only be revealed when Mashiach comes. It's not in Ethiopia. It's deep in a catacomb in the Temple Mount in the Beis HaMikdash. But it was the thing. Once that Shemen HaMishcha that Moshe Rabbeinu made was hidden away, was sealed off, no Kohanim Gedolim could be anointed with it. We didn't leave any of it out. All of it was hidden. So how are you supposed to become a Kohen Gadol? And the answer is Merubah Begadim, by wearing the vestments and raiments. And that's what the Torah means and emphasizes here. L'chayin tachas aviv, to serve under his father, Rashi says, because we emphasize the idea of milu yadayim and levishas begadim, because we emphasize the idea of taking the office and wearing the clothes, so this teaches us, l'lamed she'im b'noi memalei es mekayimei, because we said it's l'chayin tachas aviv, to serve in the stead of his father, this teaches us that in an ideal situation, if the son is able to fill the position of the father, hu kaidim l'chol adam, then that would make him naturally poised to take the position. That doesn't mean we put the wrong person in a position, which in English is called nepotism. And the reason it's called nepotism is because in Italy, nepo means a nephew, and the popes presumably didn't have any children, so then they would have to look for a nephew. Or they wanted to look for a nephew, and they pushed their nephews into positions that their nephews were not capable of. So nepotism means when you put somebody in a position only because of familial relation, but not capable of doing the job. However, Torah says it's not a demerit, it's a virtue. A child who grew up with a father doing that saw firsthand what has to be done. It's not considered to be a strike against him. There's no mitzvah in finding somebody who doesn't have the background and appointing him. You might think there is.
How often did it happen when the son took over?
How often did it happen? Probably very often.
Yeah.
Probably very often.
Interesting.
There was an interesting story that happened in Poland maybe 150 years ago, 200 years ago. There was a great tzaddik whose name was Mendel Rubinover. And he made a shidduch, I think with a sochachover, I'm not sure, with a rebbe who had like a background. And like a, so at the shidduch, at the, maybe it was at the Chernobyl, and anyway, when they made the shidduch, as they got together, their children got married. So his mechutin talked about his yichus, his father and his grandfather, great rebbes, and they said to the Mendel, "No, what's your yichus?" The Mendel didn't have any special yichus. His father was a simple Jew, and he became a great tzaddik. So he said, "I'll tell you, my father was a baker. One thing he taught me, fresh bread is better than yesterday's bread." So there is virtue in the self-made person. There is virtue. You can't dismiss it. And because there is the possibility of people saying, you know what, nepotism. Let's avoid nepotism altogether. Keep family out of it. Torah comes along and says, no, that's not so. Actually, ideally, it should be l'chayin tachas aviv. Elazar HaKohen did take his father's place. And in the future, that is the ideal situation. But of course, it has to be suitable. That's as it's, Rashi says, im b'noi m'malo m'koyme. If a son can take his place. If he can't, he can't. If he's not up to the task, if he's not appropriate for the job, then there'll be no purpose in taking him.
Was there a pecking order, like oldest first?
That's an interesting question. Usually, the oldest son would be first, but it's not necessarily so. Not necessarily so at all. In fact, Tzemach Tzedek had 7 sons, and his youngest son became the Rebbe after. They first came to his oldest son, and he said, it's not my turn yet. My turn will come in the future. And our Rebbe is direct descendant to the eldest son. So when our Rebbe became Rebbe, they said, oh, that's what he meant. He said, it's not my time yet, my time will come yet. So, but yeah, I mean, there is a pecking order, and there is a system, and the system doesn't always exactly work that way.
Yosef too, right?
Right? Well, Yosef was the firstborn through Rachel, so.
It was true.
Anyway, that's the story of the ideal situation, and now we hear v'chiper es migdash ha-kodesh. The Kohen Gadol's job will be to atone for the Beis HaMikdash itself, the Oil Meir, the Tent of Meeting, the Mizbeach, Yechaper, Ba'al HaKohenim, Ba'al Kol, HaKol Yechaper. For the Kohenim, for everybody, the Kohen Gadol is going to do all of these things. And now, in the final verse of Shlishi, before we go on to a whole new subject, this is the climax, the roundup. Verse 34, V'ayisolachem l'chukas olam, it'll be for you as an eternal statute, l'chaper al b'nei Yisrael, to atone for b'nei Yisrael, mikol chataisam, from all of their sins, achas bashana, but once a year. And the Torah here concludes, vayas kasha tziva Hashem es Moshe. And he did exactly as God had commanded Moshe. Who is this? Who did this? And when was it done? So Rashi says, vayas kasha tziva v'goymer, kishigia yema kipur masa. Not he did right away. He's talking about Aaron. So we started the conversation with Aaron. The last pasuk goes back to Aaron. He did it. When did he do it? When he was supposed to do it. He didn't, Moshe tell him, okay, Aaron, here's what you have to do. He didn't run and do it. So when it was time to do it, meaning on Yom Kippur, he did it.
When is these statutes being given? It's Acharei Motz,
which was in the month of Nisan.
So sometime in Nisan or the year?
Yeah.
Nisan.
No, in Nisan.
So it's after Mitzrayim? It's a mitzvah to
the Ein Muktam U'Mu'ukhar B'Torah. The Torah doesn't necessarily get given, yeah, stated in chronological order. It says clearly when this was. Acharei Mois?
Yeah. So, preceding Pesach, like, would this have been?
That's reasonable to say. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And now Rashi adds something very interesting. So, number one, he did it when Yom Kippur came. Because Seder Hazeh, exactly this order, as is stated in the Parsha, but really as the oral tradition has it, because not everything is exactly in this order. And Rashi says, Ulahagid Shivcha Shal Aaron. With this, the Torah conveys to us the praiseworthiness of Aaron. He didn't wear these special clothes for his own honor or glory or dignity. Ella, rather, Kimekayim Gezeidas HaMelech. He wore the clothes. He wore the clothes dutifully. He wore the clothes, so to speak, with humility, because that's what Hashem said. That's Rashi's final volley. And from here we go into Revi, the fourth reading in the new subject. So that's kind of odd. Like, would you think that Aaron wore these clothes for his own purposes otherwise? The whole notion that the Torah's got to tell us that Aaron did exactly what Hashem said, what does that mean? Wouldn't Aaron do what Hashem said? So they say, well, he could have done it right away. So he did it on Yom Kippur. Okay, fine. Well, the order is not so simple, because Rashi says that the order in the Pesukim is a little bit off the order the way we actually do it. So Chesed Derazeh means according to this order, exactly the way Moshe told him, which is according to the oral tradition. But why do you have to add those words? Ula haged shivche. And to tell you his praise, that Aaron didn't do this for his own self-aggrandizement, but rather he did it out of homage to Hashem. He did exactly what Hashem said, and he did it because God told him to do it, not because he wanted to do it. So let's take a look here on page Reish Nun Beis. In the Biurim, the Rebbe gives us some very interesting insight into what was Rashi getting at. Why does this specific detail of the Torah require an approbation of Aaron, if you will? The song, the singing of Aaron's praises, or who needs the song of praise? Like, why wouldn't Aaron have done things because Hashem told him to? Aaron HaKohen, maybe the second greatest Jew of all time.
But it's Acharei Motz, he lost 2 sons.
Yeah, he lost 2 sons. So why would he not do these things? He lost 2 sons, because they didn't do these things. So why would he not do these things? Because he's looking for a similar fate?
Again, it's to praise Aaron. So just all the more so because he lost in the...
So we're just praising Aaron because he lost his, the children. Then we say that when he's
sure
quiet, Vayidom Aaron. Aaron continued to do everything he had to do. He had talked about 6 months later. It's for sure more difficult the next day than it is 6 months later. And this is not what Aaron did in that day. If he did it that day, he would say, well, look at that. Look at that. Aaron lost his children. And instead of falling into melancholy and depression, instead of falling apart, he just kept trucking. Wow. Unbelievable. Amazing. But it's not what it says. It says he did it 6 months later. And I want you to know he did exactly what Hashem said and not for any ulterior reasons. So the Rebbe begins with the question. Yesh lo tmaya. This is like actually quite astonishing. Madua bachar akasav lamdeno shevel zeshel Aaron. Why did the Torah choose this specific verse to sing Aaron's praises? Dafka biyachas lebigdi halavin shiyom kippurim. Specifically for the clothes. It doesn't even say about the activities of Kippur. It says, he didn't wear them for his own greatness. Why did he wear them? He wore them because Hashem said to wear them. It doesn't say, Aaron was amazing. He did everything he was supposed to do, despite the fact that his children died, as you want to say. It doesn't say that. It says specifically about the clothing. He wore those clothing for the right reasons. He didn't wear the clothing because it looked good on him. He didn't wear the clothing because it made him feel that, you know, wow, look at me, I'm wearing clothes. Fancy clothes, nice clothes, beautiful clothes. He wore these clothes because Hashem said to wear them. Why of all details of Aaron's life did the Torah choose this instruction to emphasize Aaron's praise? In fact, I could make the argument that if it had to say it about clothes, it should have said it not about the Yom Kippur clothes, but rather about the Big Day Zav, the regular clothes. Which clothes were nicer? They were gem-studded, gold-infused, much nicer. So if Aaron would wear the gold clothes because Hashem said, you say, wow, look at that. Aaron wore the clothes because Hashem said, despite the fact that they're studded with gems and they have all that bling and all that gold, and yet he didn't get carried away with the gold or gemstones, and he just focused on what Hashem said. That's where, that there it doesn't say it. But the plain white clothes, without sequins, without diamonds, without anything other than just linen, white linen. There it says he wore them because Hashem told him, not for any other reason. Why? Why here? Hare lecheire biyachas lebig de'azov on ha-shevach u'godl yeser. If you would say that about the golden set of clothes, there would be a greater praise. Sha'are big de'azov im chashuvim v'noyim yeser. They are certainly far more beautiful, far more impressive. The burden would be upon the scripture to teach us, even those clothes, le'lova shaharen, Aaron didn't wear them, ella, l'shem, kavod u'gdula, le'lovash, pardon me, didn't wear them for kavod u'gdula, for honor and dignity, for glory, but rather he wore them because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said he should wear them. V'yesh le'mer. So the Rebbe gives us a beautiful explanation, which will really follow on the heels of what we learned yesterday. One of the differences between the gold set of clothes and the Yom Kippur raiments are that Bigdei Azov einem mugbalim l'shimush sel kohen gadol echad. The gold clothes aren't worn by one kohen gadol. Rather, they are the clothing of the office. Gam ha-kohen gadol haba, the next kohen gadol is going to wear the same clothes. In fact, it says before Aaron passed on that he had the privilege of seeing his son wear his clothes. Thankfully, they were the same size. It fit. Ve'ilu bigdi halavan noyedu l'shimush chad pami bavad. But the white clothes, the Yom Kippur raiments, once. They were disposable. They never got worn again. As we learned yesterday, tunig gniza, they had to be hidden away. Lo yishtamish ba'isan arab begadim, those four articles of clothing would never be used l'Yom Kippur achar even, by the same kohen gadol, not for another Yom Kippur. But that's precisely the point. V'lachein, k'chol shemadu bigdi hazov, when we speak about the gold raiments, in chiddush bekach, there's not such a novelty that he didn't wear them for his own personal self-aggrandizement, that didn't get carried away with his own personal honor and glory and dignity. After all, it was not about him. These clothes didn't belong to Aaron. These clothes belonged to the office of the Kohen Gadol. This wardrobe came along with the office. Hare begadim elu, They were never made for Aaron. I mean, he was the first Kohen Gadol, so they fit him. But they were going to fit any Kohen Gadol, and they were going to be made to fit in the future. Any Kohen Gadol could have worn them. And many other Kohen Gadolim did wear them. Imagine the awe that a Kohen Gadol 100, 200 years later would step into these clothes knowing that he's now wearing the same raiments as Aaron HaKohen. It would dwarf him. It would overwhelm him. It would make him feel small. He wouldn't say, "Hey, look at me, I'm wearing these fancy clothes." He would say, "Wow, this is awesome. What a privilege I have now." He would feel overwhelmed by it. So these clothes, you don't have to say that the Kohen Gadol or Aaron didn't wear for himself, because he knew they weren't really his. They belonged to the office, not to the individual. In sharp contrast, when it comes to Big Dihalavon, the white clothes, the Yom Kippur clothes, these were made ach v'rak avuroi, only for him, custom tailored. Va'avur Yom Kippur echad bovadin, only for this Yom Kippur. Hoya Aaron ol lachshav, he could have got carried away and started to think, begodim elu neidu l'tzaynis kvoidai ugdulas seishaloi, these are made to fit me. These are made to frame and present my own glory and greatness. He got carried away. Look at my gown. Look at my raiments. Look at my beautiful clothing. And it could be a little bit of, you know, get to his head a little bit. A little bit of self-pride. A little bit of self-delusion even in the greatness of the moment with the beauty of the clothes. And so the Torah comes along and says that you should know that even though Yom Kippur was something that was made new clothes every year, the same Yom Kippur, and it would be in accordance with his own spiritual level. And that's why next year the same clothes couldn't be worn again, because hopefully his spiritual level had grown. So it's made, tailor-made for him. Nonetheless, Malamdeinu Akasov, the Torah teaches us, Aaron Lelavash as a Begadim L'Shem Gdula. It was made for him to reflect him, but nonetheless, Aaron didn't think it was never about the man. It was always about the mission. He didn't think about himself. He transcended himself entirely. He simply did this with great humility. Why? Because Kimikayim Gezeiras Melech. So says Hashem, so says the king, and so it shall be done. And I think there's a very important lesson for us on this. We're not Kohanim Gedolim. We'll never be, and that's fine. And we'll never wear those fancy clothes in Yom Kippur. And that may not be our challenge. But oftentimes, we may be in situations where we're uniquely suited, or we seem to have been put in the limelight or chosen for an occasion. And you get carried away. And sometimes you get impressed with the position or the moment that you've been thrust into. And you have to remember that at the end, it's all Kimekayim Zeres HaMelech. We have a mission to do. And we should never be about the man and always be about the mission. It should never be about us as individuals. It should always be about the privilege that we have to be able to serve our Kodesh Baruch Hu as a member of Am Yisrael. And that's a lesson that we can learn, Chuk HaSoilam, an eternal statute, from the Kohanim Gedolim, and specifically from the way Aaron handled the incredible privilege and the remarkable responsibility that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him.